world and news. And I'm careful to never use the text to coerce you into being something or being someone or doing something. The content of any sermon can and does include inspiration and challenge, comfort and direction. But when I first get into a text of scripture, I always do so with a posture of curiosity. Always asking the question, what would God have me say to God's people? And this is where any faith preacher begins. That's why sometimes you will hear a preacher say, you know, the Spirit just didn't move to Saturday night. What are you going to do? Often it's an excuse for procrastination. Sometimes your head's cloudy, your heart's heavy. Our time just runs out. And a preacher, myself included, will bring a manuscript that isn't very polished or has the beginnings of a good sermon but just didn't come together in the way I would have liked, or it's sometimes a downright shock, and we thank our lucky stars that Sundays come around every single week. This is true for every preacher, and we get through it with the joke that the Spirit was slow to move. But in this joke, there is a fundamental truth. Because any faithful preacher knows that when one gets up to preach, one is preaching from the Word of God for the purpose of bringing the hearers into fuller knowledge of who God is and who God calls us to be. And in order to do this faithfully, the preacher must wait on God to reveal God's self. Now, I will tell you that it's hard. It's hard to wait for God. It's hard for a preacher. It's hard for a theologian. It's actually hard for any follower of God to wait. And it's hard for a million reasons. For me, it's hard because I'm smart, I got a bunch of education, but most importantly, I am opinionated. I'm very opinionated. I've got opinions for days. I built my own soapbox because the rent was too high. I might know something about it, I might know nothing about it, it doesn't matter, I've got an opinion about it. And the truth is that this pulpit is not a place for opinions. You may be wondering why I'm going through all of this. You may be wondering, oh man, it's one of those shockers that she talked about, and I hope that's not the case. I bring all of this to you because the text, the focus of this text, and the focus of this sermon is paramount to any sermon I have and will ever preach. It's paramount for any preacher, but it's also paramount for anyone who endeavors to walk with God. For from this text, we learn that God does not and will not ever tolerate being told who God is. God will never tolerate being told who God is. This is the great sin of the Israelites in this text. They endeavor to tell God who God is. You see, to abandon God for a golden calf, to make a golden calf and say, you know what, this is my God now, that's one thing. But that's not what they did. To create a new boundary, well-defined and self-serving identity for God is what they did. The text tells us that Aaron took the gold from the Israelites, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf, and then said, the people then said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And furthermore, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it and made a proclamation, saying, tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord. You see, the Israelites did not abandon God. They didn't say, you know what, God here, this is no good. So let's create a completely new one, one that will really be with us, that will give us the land and the life that we want. Part of me thinks that God may have been able to handle that, to tolerate that. Yes, with an unrequited love in God's heart, God may have said, you know what, okay, if that's how you feel, then fine. I've started over a million times. But They were unsatisfied with who God is. And so they made for God a new identity, one that served their purposes. And this God cannot tolerate. Even before the covenant, even before the Ten Commandments, even before the many object lessons that God gave to the Israelites in the wilderness, even before they left Egypt, the Israelites were told who God is. You'll remember that when God called Moses to deliver the Israelites, Moses directly asked God for God's name. Because a name, any name to the Israelites, is meant to communicate the character of a person. And so Moses asked for God's name so that the people would know the character of God who is delivered. And the character of that God as revealed by God is this: I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. This is the fundamental, stripped away character and identity of God. And the Israelites marched out of Egypt following a God whom they knew was the only one who could reveal the character and the nature of who this God is. And yet, impatient and dissatisfied now with God's revelation of God's self, the Israelites turn and decide to give God a new identity. And this is what God cannot tolerate. This is what made God's wrath burn hot against them to the point of consumption. And in keeping with this, I think that's why Moses' plea actually worked. He said, but what will the Egyptians say? Don't destroy them. The Egyptians will have something to say about who you are if you do that. So not only will the Israelites have crafted a new identity for you, but if you destroy them, then the Egyptians will craft one too. And so God changes God's mind and decides not to destroy God's people. I know that it is difficult to sit with texts like this one, and I know that there is a tendency to explain this away. People often do that by looking to the God of the New Testament, who we see as love and sunshine and roses. But I'm going to tell you that that in and of itself is also a path of our own making. Which is why this text is so important for devout and faithful Christians, for preachers with opinions, for any who would follow Christ and yearn for justice, for any who know suffering and yearn for deliverance, for any who have heard a call from God and yearn to know God deeper, for any who need God, and for any who need God to be a certain way. You see, the God that we encounter in this text is the same God who took on human flesh, who healed people and entire communities while turning over the tables in the temple and disrupting the economy, who sat and ate society's most abhorred while challenging the powers that be, who was executed by the state and 3 days later rose from the grave. It is the same God, one who does not and will not tolerate being told who God is and what God desires and how God shall bring about the kingdom. So the question, what are we to do, right? We are the people of God and we have been commissioned to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So what are we to say to one another, to ourselves, to the world about who our God is? And I always do, but I especially felt this tension this week as I prepared for the sermon. Because the focus is that God will not tolerate being told who God is, and yet I endeavor this week and every week to proclaim who God is and who God all who the world, who the Israelites need God to be is the same God, right? We need a God who is all-powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, fancy words we learn, meaning invulnerable, immovable, undefeatable. That's why this text is so hard, because none of those things are present. But we need our God to be these things, because if our God is all of these things, then we will be safe. We will be justified. We will be the victors. And when we are the ones who shall be delivered from oppression, we need our God to be the God of the oppressed. When we believe we are the ones who hold the claim to the capital T truth, we need our Christian God and our scriptures to be inerrant and invulnerable. When we believe that we hold the right beliefs, that we are on the right side of history, well, we need our God to be unconquerable, unmoving, to justify us in our experience and our need. And so the God that we encounter in this text doesn't work. A God who is prone to emotional outbursts, who threatens to consume God's people, who changes God's mind because the plea of another lowly human being, well, that kind of God just won't work. Because where is the consistency, the predictability, the comfort in knowing what is right? Who is right? I used to think that the only thing that I needed to be factually true about God and God's story is the resurrection. It's the only thing I needed to be absolutely factually true. This one detail was enough to make me a follower because it meant that if God had the power to bring the dead back to life, then God had the power to bring us back from any death or decay we think we need a God who is unchanging because we can't handle any change in our lives, or a God who is unconquerable because we can't seem to win a single battle. We think we need a God who is invulnerable because all we see is suffering and exploitation. But this is the equivalent of making a golden calf, declaring that God is all-powerful and the one for whom we should cast our lots, because that one will win. But the truth is that a God like that won't deliver us from what ails us. A God like that delivers with the same power that oppresses and that is simply not going to work. As God, who is making all things new and reconciling all of creation back to God, you can't use the same power that oppresses to bring about reconciliation. And so I know now that the resurrection is empty without the incarnation and the crucifixion. Because these things reveal to us what is inherently true about God's nature. Not as the all-powerful, unconquerable one, but the one who is willing to be vulnerable for the sake of love. The one who is emotional, who is willing to risk everything, who is moved by us, who is who God is, all for the sake of love. Our text ends with the line that God changed God's mind about the destruction that God had planned for God's people. This text, this life with God, is a big, frustrating mystery. But it is also a beautiful grace. For our God is named, I am who I am, I will be who I will be, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. All for the sake of being in relationship. are willing to risk everything, who are moved by God and moved by one another, who allow our God to be who our God is, all for the sake of love. It will not always make sense. It likely won't make sense most of the time. But through Christ, through Scripture, through the Spirit, the Church, through the experiences with one another and the witness that we bear, God will remain faithful. God will remain faithful to us, always working to reveal who God is. And our call is to trust in that and to allow God to reveal God's self to us in all that we do.